How many are happy to be in God's house today? Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is good.
All time.
Pastor Sunny is not here again today. She is preaching at the New Hope Women's Retreat up in the Santa Cruz Mountains area, Watsonville or something like that. And so she's preaching the Sunday morning service there. She's come back this afternoon, and she's preaching at New Hope in Hayward, right on B Street there near 2nd. Tonight at, I think, 6 p.m. or 7 p.m., she's preaching there tonight for their night service. So if any of you want to stop by there, that'd be great. If you're not going to the Warriors viewing party at Soda. All right, we are in our Born Identity series. We're taking it to the next level today. I believe this is part 3. Of our series. We've been talking about the fatherhood of God. We've been talking about our identity as his sons and daughters. And we talked about the fact in the first couple of messages, we talked about the fact that if God is your father, then you are his children. If your identity is that you are sons and daughters of God, then that means that your purpose is to receive God's love. We get it twisted when we define our purpose in terms of some function or some activity, but no good parent thinks that way about their child. We tend to think that God is a poor parent. Now, if you ask any parent, if you ask any good parent, what is the purpose for which you brought your child into the world? None of them would say, you know, I just needed somebody to wash dishes, or, you know, I had a son because I was tired of mowing the lawn, you know, I needed somebody to take out the garbage. No good parent would say, you know, when I get old, I just need somebody to take care of me. So, you know, I had a kid, and, you know, I never made much money in my life, so I had a kid so they could make a lot of money, and you know, and I could kind of ride the wave of... No good parent thinks functionally about the purpose of their child. My daughter is 7 years old. She's about to turn 8 years old in another month, and if you ask me, what is my plan, what is my great plan for her life, I wouldn't tell you, you know, we had her so that she could grow up and be a pastor or be a doctor or be a lawyer or be a this or be a that. Honestly, it does not really matter to us what she becomes as long as she loves the Lord her God with all of her heart, mind, and soul, and as long as she keeps loving mommy and daddy and she allows mommy and daddy to keep loving her, the application of what she does with her life is less important than the relational positioning of her life. And if there's any truth about your identity that God wants to ingrain in your heart and mind, it is that your relational positioning before the Lord and his people is far more important than your vocational positioning in the world. That is, God is more important about you being firmly rooted in the house of the Lord than he is about you getting the right job in the right company out in the world. But we tend to get it twisted because when we seek the face of God for direction, we're just typically praying about our job and our career and our and success in the world. We're asking all of these things that God is also concerned about, but they are not the foundation. Your identity is you are sons and daughters of God, and that means that your purpose, the reason for your existence, is to be a receiver of the love of God.
Amen.
Which means that God created you so that he could love you in eternity, not just so he could task you in time. The average believer, the primary question in our hearts and minds is, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? God, I just want to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do. You know what God wants you to do? Let him love you every day. And receive his love. Open your heart to receive it. Be a runner who runs into the arms of your father every day. Let him love you. Now today we're going to talk about what that means a little bit. And I'm coming out of Jude chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. Jude chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. And in this passage of scripture, the scripture says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit," listen to this, "keep yourselves in God's love while you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." By building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves positioned in the flow of God's love. Maintain your position in the active flow of God's active love. Which means that it is possible to remove yourself from the flow of his love. You cannot stop God from loving you. He will always love you. But you can stop yourself from receiving his love. You cannot stop him from loving you with an everlasting love in his own heart, but you can remove yourself from the flow of that love so that you become experientially separated from it. You have to make a decision not just to believe that God loves you, but to keep yourself in the love of God while you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Let's pray. Precious Father, I pray today that you'd give wisdom, revelation, and understanding as we turn to the pages of your word. Jesus, you said that if we cling to your teaching, we are truly your disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Today, we cling to your word by the power of your spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm reading out of the book of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And it's interesting as you're turning there that as Phil was leading worship today, he made reference to Martha sitting at the feet of Jesus. He said, let's be like Martha. Let's just sit at the feet of Jesus without striving. Of course, he got it kind of wrong. It was Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus, but but that's okay. The Spirit was leading him in the right direction. We just got to get those particularities. But that's okay. Okay, this is, that's okay. That's all right. Yeah, I do it all the time. I mean, I listen to my sermons sometimes, and I find myself, you know, saying Moses instead of Abraham, you know. I do it all the time, so it's not to point the finger at Phil. He did a good job. Amen. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, there's a number of things that I want you to see about this passage of Scripture. First of all, notice in verse 38 the word certain. Now, what happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him. When you see that word certain, it speaks of specificity. It's actually not Martha choosing Jesus. It's Jesus choosing Martha. Jesus went to a certain village, and Jesus honored the invitation of a certain woman. You notice that whenever Jesus comes to your town, whenever Jesus comes into your house, he is very intentional. He is very specific. He has chosen you. You have not chosen him. Every opportunity to fellowship with God is something that is initiated by God. It is not initiated by us. None of us have ever endeavored to seek God out without God first endeavoring to seek us out, which means that he wanted you before you wanted him, which means that he approached you before you approached him, which meant that he was waiting for you before you were waiting for him. We must understand that we all have an opportunity to fellowship with God, not simply because we woke up one morning and decided that we wanted to, but because God chose the certain town, the certain place, the certain village, and the certain person, and you are that certain person. And you need to make a decision. Now, Martha, at the same time, Martha had to make the decision to invite Jesus to come into her house. Even though Jesus chose the village and chose the person, there was still a burden upon Martha to sense the openness of the heart of Jesus to come into her house, and she had to invite him in. Isn't that what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21? It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is coming into your town. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He's waiting to have deep fellowship with you, but you must open the door and invite him in. Jesus will not plow down your door and force you into fellowship with him. He will not knock you down. It's like prayer. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not going to grab your tongue and just start shaking it and make you pray. You have to sense the openness of the heart of God towards you and invite him to come. And so Martha senses that there's an openness in the heart of Jesus, and she dares invite him to come. You know, I have a lot of folks I saw some folks. I had a lot of folks that tell me, you know, we wanted to invite you and your wife to dinner, but we know you're busy. And I'm like, how much free food are we missing out on? Because folks think we're busy. Mm-mm. We ain't too busy. We might have to calendar it in. It might take a few weeks, but we will get to you. If folks think I'm too busy, folks think God is too busy. He's got to, and imagine if Jesus was walking among us in the flesh, in the body, how many of us would dare to walk up to him and say, why don't you come up to my place? Come up to my pad. Martha was a gangster. She had some boldness. She was like, I'm about to invite him to my house. Well, who is you? She didn't even have a nice house. She wasn't like the most important person in the city. You would think Jesus, the most important man, would go to the home of the most important people in the city. But Martha was just this regular, down-to-earth person. And something in the disposition of Jesus toward her convinced her that his heart was open. If she would just invite him, he would come. Amen. And so she said, would you come to my home? And Jesus says, yes, I would love to come to your home. Because she had the audacity not to belittle herself in her heart. See, so much of our thinking about how God sees us is simply us belittling ourselves in our heart. Well, I'm not holy enough. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not committed enough. I'm not powerful enough. I don't serve enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not, whatever, enough. And that is simply the enemy's way of getting you to disqualify yourself in your own heart so that you never sense the openness of the heart of God towards you and offer him an invitation to come in. Martha invites him in. And the scripture says, and she had, first it says she welcomed him. The word there in the Greek means to entertain. Which means she prepared a place in her home for him to come. She was ready for fellowship with Jesus. And she welcomed him into her home. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary. Now watch this. She had a sister, probably a younger sister, called Mary. Now watch this terminology. Who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want us to look at that word also. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet, which indicates that when Jesus first came into her home, Martha did not immediately busy herself with the task of serving. She immediately sat at his feet. And Mary sat at his feet also, which the word also indicates they were both sitting at the feet of Jesus in the beginning. If you were there at the beginning of the night, you would see that everything was in order. Mary and Martha are both sitting at the feet of Jesus. Both are beginning in the spirit, but one of them is going to end in the flesh. Both of them are beginning with the right heart, but one of them is going to end with the wrong heart. How many know it's not just about how you begin, it's how you finish? Amen. It's not just about the state of your heart today, it's can you maintain the right heart? It's not just about positioning yourself from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. on Sunday morning. It's can you maintain the position of your heart before the Lord when you leave this place at 1 p.m.? Amen. It's not just about the experience of the Spirit. It's about walking in the Spirit, maintaining your fellowship and your intimacy with God. Martha's problem was not that she didn't know how to sit at the feet of Jesus. Her problem was that she didn't know how to stay there. Mary and Martha sitting at the feet of Jesus, and the scripture says that they heard his word. They sat at his feet and they heard his word. Sitting at the feet of one, especially as a biblical idiom, it speaks first and foremost of readiness to receive. When you sit at someone's feet, you indicate by your physical posture that you are ready to receive from them. The rabbis of Israel, their disciples would all sit at their feet. And when the disciples sat at the feet of their rabbis, it indicated, we are ready to receive. Please teach. We are ready to hear. please speak. We are ready to receive. Most often, most believers do not hear from God because we do not know how to situate ourselves in a posture that indicates our readiness to receive. If you are not ready to receive from God, God will not speak to you. They postured themselves in a physical posture that indicated their readiness to receive. And secondly, sitting at the feet indicated a resolve to obey. A resolve to obey. A readiness to receive. Speak, we're listening. And a resolve to obey. And whatever you tell us, we're going to do. And their physical posture indicated that we must spend more time cultivating a posture of readiness to receive and resolve to obey. Before God has spoken a word, our job is to get down at his feet and to position ourselves. This is how we keep ourselves in the love of God, by positioning ourselves at his feet, indicating our readiness to receive and our resolve to obey. And when God looks at his feet and sees his sons and daughters positioned in a posture of readiness to receive and resolve to obey, he just starts speaking. He just starts talking. He can't resist that scenario. Even if he wasn't planning on speaking to you, he'll start talking to you. Amen. If he had nothing to say, he'll think of something to say. Jesus, now just watch us. I mean, just think about this for a second. Jesus was the Son of God. The Messiah of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come on, somebody. Amen. The Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Captain of our salvation. We can go on and on. He teaches multitudes of people. And tonight, he's sitting in the home of two no-name ladies. Listen. Preaching. Preaching a sermon that the whole world should have heard. Amen. But he's giving it to two little old ladies. Probably not old, young, but ladies. Insignificant by human eyes. And he's giving them his best. Why? Because they're ready to receive it. All he's looking for are hearts that are ready to receive from him. The eyes of the Lord travel to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely devoted to him to show himself strong on his behalf. God stands ready to speak when he finds our hearts ready to hear. He said, call upon me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not know. He's ready to speak if your heart is ready to hear.
Yes. Listen.
You remember the story of little Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Yeah. In the middle of the night, he hears a voice, Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli, the priest, and he runs in and says, you called me? He says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed and the voice comes again, Samuel. And he runs back to Eli, says, you called me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed. Samuel. And he goes back to Eli. You called me? And Eli suddenly realizes that it's the Lord who's calling him. And he says, the next time you hear your name being called, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Notice Eli had the wisdom to know that God was not going to say anything more than Samuel's name until his heart was ready to hear. And when he went back, he heard the voice saying, listen, Samuel, Samuel. He says it twice, Samuel. The first two times he says, Samuel. The third time he says, Samuel, Samuel. Whenever God repeats your name, it indicates his sense of intimacy with you. When he speaks your name twice, it means that he knows he's got your attention. When he speaks your name twice, it means that he knows he's about to do something that's going to change your life forever. See, he speaks your name twice not to get your attention, because he knows he's finally got it. How about when Abraham was on Mount Moriah and he was about to bring the knife down and kill his son Isaac? Abraham, Abraham.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hmm?
Oh, yes.
At the burning bush, Moses, Moses.
Yeah.
How about the night he was betrayed and Peter says, Lord, if everybody abandons you, I'll never abandon you. If everyone forsakes you, I'll never forsake you. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Keep that in mind. Mary and Martha sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to one of the most powerful sermons ever preached in human history. If Jesus were preaching that sermon, every other sermon you ever heard would have paled in comparison to hearing from Jesus himself. Mary and Martha are given the privilege to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear from Jesus himself. But, verse 40, but Martha, that's a big but. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. I can't listen to you right now, Jesus, because I've got too much work to do. I know you're saying some things that are so powerful and life-changing, but I don't have time to hear them right now because I'm too busy. I've got too much on my plate. Martha was distracted by much serving. Martha is sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and all of a sudden she starts feeling drawn. You experience that, right? Every time you say, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes, 30 seconds into it, you think of 10 things that have to be done right now. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. Just get on your knees and try to pray for 10 minutes. And 10 seconds into it, you'll think of two emails you just have to send right now. Hold on, I'll be right back, Lord. And three bills that just need to be paid right now. If they're not paid in the next 10 minutes, you're going to get a late fee. And a text that you forgot to respond to. And then you'll think of the next episode of House of Cards that you've been meaning to watch. Distracted with much serving. I've got too much to do. I don't have time to sit at his feet. See, this is how we get pulled. This is how we lose our position. Keep yourselves in the love of God while you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? By maintaining your position at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes you got to set your heart and mind towards him and say, nothing's going to pull me away from this time. This isn't time to serve. This is time to sit and hear. There's a time to stand and serve, but there's a time to sit and listen. Listen, when Jesus is speaking, you don't allow anything to distract you from receiving from Jesus. When Jesus is speaking, when Jesus is talking, you have to learn to prioritize the voice of the Lord above everything else on your to-do list, because the enemy wants you to prioritize everything else. And as the enemy causes you to prioritize everything else, you're pulled away and distracted with much serving. And you can't hear from Jesus. Martha is distracted with much serving. Now watch this. As Martha is distracted with much serving, she's looking at Mary, her little sister. Everything's got to be done for her. She don't do nothing for herself. I got to do her laundry. I got to make her food. I'm so sick and tired of her not handling her responsibilities, me always having to do everything for her. And Martha's in the kitchen hating on Mary. She's in the kitchen washing dishes and hating on Mary because Jesus didn't stop the sermon. Imagine it. Mary and Martha sitting at his feet and Jesus is teaching. And all of a sudden Martha goes, excuse me, Lord, I'll be right back. And the Lord does not stop. He just keeps on teaching. And now Martha's in the kitchen washing dishes and Mary's in there. Now one person in the world is getting the sermon that Jesus is preaching. Do you realize that what Jesus said while Martha was in the kitchen was only heard by one person in human history? Mary, if you situate yourself at the feet of Jesus, you set yourself up to hear stuff that he's never told anybody before.
All right.
Man, that's crazy. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing stuff that nobody else has ever heard before. The scripture says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him.
All right. That's real.
Mm. And Martha's in the kitchen, and her heart is growing more and more bitter against Mary. She's starting to hate on Mary. In her heart, she is judging Mary. She is despising that worthless, irresponsible Mary. Mary ain't doing what Mary's supposed to be doing. Do you realize that bitterness and unforgiveness and judgment can only transpire when you have been distracted with much serving and been pulled away from your place at the feet of Jesus? That when you're actually sitting at the feet of Jesus receiving his word, you ain't got time to be bitter against anybody.
All right now.
You ain't got time to be hating on nobody. You ain't got time to be thinking about other people who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing because you're in your place.
Yes.
When you maintain your position at the feet of Jesus, you ain't got time to be separated from anyone in your heart. The moment Martha was distracted with much service, that distraction didn't just pull her heart away from the feet of Jesus. It pulled her heart away from her sister Mary. She began to divide, not just from Jesus, but to divide from her loved ones, from the people closest to her. Why? Because she allowed her heart to be distracted. And she approached him. And she approached him. Which sounds good, right?
Oh, yeah.
Martha says, I'm going back to Jesus. I got to go have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about my problems. How many know that when your heart is not right, even approaching Jesus can be wrong? If you don't get your heart right, even approaching Jesus, you're going to say the wrong thing. And she approached him and said, listen to what she says. Lord, do you not care? The first thing you lose when you've allowed your heart to be distracted and pulled away from the feet of Jesus is the knowledge of how deeply he cares for you. Lord, don't you care? Don't you see how hard I'm working? Don't you see how much is on my plate? Don't you see that nobody sees what I have to go through on a daily basis? Don't you care? Don't you care about how hard it is for me? Don't you see? Lord, don't you care? This is what they said to him on the boat when the boat was filling up with water and Jesus was asleep on a cushion and they ran down and said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?
Yes, yes, yes. That's real.
And that's just a point. When your mind and heart are focused on the wrong thing, when your heart and mind are focused on things that the Lord doesn't care about, he cares about you. But you have focused your heart and mind on things that he does not care about. Remember, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All these things the Gentiles are seeking. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Do you hear what he does there? He says, don't focus on what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't focus on all these material things. Don't focus on the things of this world. Don't set your heart and mind in that place. Don't allow that to be the primary orientation of your life. Why? Because that's the way the Gentiles live. That's the way people live who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He says, forget about that stuff. It's not important. This stuff, Jesus, don't give any thought to it. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Why? Because he says, your father knows what you have need of before you ask him. The father cares about it. As long as you set your heart and mind not to care about it. Why? Because the father doesn't care about it. He cares about you. Does that make sense? You got it? Martha approaches him. The Lord, don't you care? Listen to this. Don't you care? Do you not care that my sister has left me? She feels abandoned by her sister. Don't you care that my sister has left me? She doesn't notice me anymore. Don't you care that my sister doesn't care? about what I'm going through in life. When you allow your heart and mind to be distracted from that place of fellowship and intimacy with God, from your posture of readiness to receive and resolve to obey at the feet of Jesus, you, number one, feel like the Lord doesn't care. And you, number two, all you can see is that nobody else cares either. And it's the worst place to be in life is to feel like God doesn't care and people don't care. I'm all alone. And that place started for Martha at the moment she allowed her heart and mind to be distracted with much serving. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? The end of that is that Martha feels all alone, isolated, abandoned. I just need somebody to see me. I just need somebody to acknowledge what I'm going through. I just need somebody to know me. I'm running around frantically because if I don't do it, who will? Don't you get it? I have to run around frantically. And whenever people tell me to settle down, sit down, just hear from God for a minute, I just want to slap them. Because you don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I have to carry. You don't realize that if I don't carry it, nobody will carry it. And now Martha is stuck in a place of bitterness that no one can rescue her from. Because if you live with the presupposition that nobody knows and nobody understands, even God, nobody can pull you out of that place. Because you've convinced yourself that nobody knows you, nobody sees you, and anything that anybody has to say to you, you're going to say, well, you don't know. You don't know me. You don't understand what I'm going through. And nobody has isolated you there but yourself.
That's right. That's real.
It's like the prophet Elijah when he sat under the broom tree and said, Lord, this woman Jezebel has killed all the prophets and I'm the only one left. They left me to carry everything. I've got to do everything. Whenever you're in that place, you know you're out of the will of God. And the moment Elijah came to that place where he said, I'm the only one, nobody's left, it's just me, I've got to carry everything, God started to devise a plan to take him out of the game. Yeah. He said, yeah, go find Elisha, anoint him to be prophet in your stead. Oh, and by the way, I have reserved for myself 5,000 who have not bowed down before Baal or kissed his image. By the way, you're not the only one. I've got 5,000 that you don't know about. If there's anything the Holy Spirit wants to break today, it's that isolationist mentality that says, I'm the only one. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody sees what I go through. I'm the only one. You are not the only one.
Amen.
Your struggle is not unique. That's the truth. In James chapter 5, James talks about Elijah, and he says, Elijah was a man of like nature as ours. He was just like us, which means he suffered in every way that we suffer, and he goes through everything we go through. He was rejected the same way you are rejected. He says, Elijah was a man of like nature as us. When it comes to our suffering, we are in us. When it comes to our weakness, we are in us. When it comes to feeling alone, we are in us. And if you know that you feel alone and I feel alone, then we are not alone because we both feel alone. That means we are in us. Elijah was a man of like nature as us, but he prayed. You know what set Elijah apart? Not his struggle, but his prayer.
Amen.
Elijah was just like you, but he prayed. You really want to be different? Stay at the feet of Jesus and don't allow much serving to pull you out and distract you. You really want to be unique? You stay postured before Jesus at his feet. And as soon as you feel any type of bitterness or unforgiveness creeping into your heart, any of that isolationist mentality where you start to feel sorry for yourself, you wake up and realize, I've allowed myself to get distracted by the cares of this world. I'm going back to the feet of Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now listen to her position. Listen to her petition. Therefore, tell her to help me. Do you see what she's doing? She's instructing God. She interrupts Jesus in the middle of his sermon to tell him what to tell her sister to do. She's telling Jesus what to do. Do you see what's behind what she's saying? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? She's saying, Lord, what I'm feeling right now, what I'm going through is your fault and her fault. Because you don't care and she doesn't see. So I'm instructing you. She does not say please to the Lord. She says, therefore, tell her to help me. Lord, you need to tell her. When you ask the Lord to speak to people on your behalf, isn't it always to rectify some feeling? Lord, you better speak to them and tell them that they need to see me and stop rejecting me. Lord, don't you see how hard it is for me? And don't you realize that the very things Jesus was speaking at that moment was what Martha needed to hear? Don't you realize that if she just would have sat back down next to Mary and repositioned her heart to receive and resolve to obey, that she would have heard from the mouth of Jesus everything she needed to heal her of the brokenness of her heart? Don't you realize that even if Mary would have got up and helped her, that they both would have been in the same position? It wouldn't have healed her. They would have just been two disgruntled people in the kitchen. Don't you realize that the people you're hoping will rescue you, if they actually do come to your rescue, they can't save you? That if your heart is crying out for the Lord to cause someone to come to your rescue, even if he answered that prayer, it would not be an answer to prayer. It would simply be the blind leading the blind. And they both ended up in the ditch. Sometimes the best thing the Lord does is just ignore your foolish requests. Because you know you're in the wrong when you're asking the Lord to change anybody other than you. Did you get that? If you're asking the Lord to change, if you're meditating on what's wrong with anybody other than you, your heart is not right before God. Because so often we protect ourselves from the knowledge of our own foolishness by meditating on the foolishness of somebody else. And in doing so, you end up trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log, a big old log in your own eye. And you will never be able to see the log in your own eye as long as you're focused on what's in anybody else's eye. Mary doesn't say a word in this entire passage. Mary does not have an emotion in this entire passage. Mary doesn't have a problem in this entire passage. Mary cannot see what's wrong with Martha. Mary is completely oblivious to the fact that Martha's hating on her in the other room. Wouldn't it be cool to live your life completely oblivious to the folks who actually are hating on you around you? Like, you can be in the other room just hating my guts, and I don't even know it.
That's true.
Why? Because she's focused on Jesus.
That's a good thing.
Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, listen, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. Jesus starts with this statement of intimacy. Martha, Martha. He starts with this statement that indicates, I know I've got your attention right now. Why? Because what he's going to say is going to hurt. How about on the road to Emmaus, the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul. He starts with this endearment, this statement of intimacy, Saul, Saul. And then what does he say? Why are you against me? Why do you persecute me? Martha, Martha, I love you so much. But you're worried and troubled about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken away from her.
Amen.
You want me to tell Mary to go in the kitchen and start acting a fool with you? The one who has actually situated herself at my feet and is not done till I'm done? You want me to stop in the middle of my sermon that I've only chosen to give to two people on earth right now? Because the dishes need to be done? You would rather mop floors than receive revelation? Can't you hear how foolish you sound right now? Can you imagine standing before my father one day and he's asked you what I said to you this night and you say to him, I didn't hear it. I was too busy mopping floors.
Okay.
Don't you know how foolish you're going to look? No, Martha. Mary has chosen the better part.
Yes.
Mary has chosen the better thing. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Sitting at his feet, keeping yourself in the love of God is more important than keeping yourself busy serving God. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Keeping yourself in the flow of God, intimacy with God is more important than service. Why? Because your identity is not servant. If your identity was servant, then service would be your priority. Your identity is sonship, and that means that love is your priority. Mary has chosen the better part. Mary has chosen intimacy over service. And I realize why a lot of pastors, actually myself included, don't like preaching on this passage of scripture. Because I know what's about to happen. Half the ushers, worship team, and children's church team are going to make a decision to prioritize love over service and step down from their ministry. And that's not what it's about at all. I see Pastor Daniel sitting in the back going, oh Lord, Pastor Benjamin, don't be preaching this. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to serve. It means you're supposed to prioritize intimacy with God above service. When Jesus is speaking, you sit and listen. When he's done speaking, you get up and serve.
Amen.
Of course he expected Mary and Martha to serve him that night. He wasn't there to fast. Better give him some dinner. Just don't cook dinner while he's talking.
That's right.
Sit and listen. That's all it means. It means you're not done till he's done talking. It means you sit at his feet. What if we adopted this strategy every day where the first priority of the day is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to say, and you don't get up and move on with your day till he's done talking? It would change your life. It would change your life if you simply woke up every morning, open the Word of God, turn on a worship CD, sit before the Lord, meditate on Scripture, and say, Lord, speak, for your servant is hearing. And I'm not going anywhere till you're done speaking. It would change your life forever if you prioritized hearing from God. I dare say you would serve more, not less. But if you're too busy, I'm just so busy, I just don't have any time to hear from God. Just too busy. I'm just so busy serving God, I don't have time to hear from Him. Just so busy doing His will. You don't even know who He is. You don't know who He is. You still think He's your boss. I hear people say that all the time. I just got to talk to the big boss. See what the big boss wants. I just talk to the big boss. I think he just wants to slap people who call him the big boss. No, because if I slapped you, you'd die. Think about it. You who are parents, if your child didn't talk to you for months because they were too busy doing your will, you know, cleaning their room and organizing their clothes and mopping floors, if they became experts at doing your will but completely lost touch with you, lost fellowship with you, how pleased would you be with them? Be like, no, don't get me wrong. Don't stop cleaning your room. Just come talk to me. Come sit on my lap. I would want my daughter to come sit at the table with me and eat a meal. I wouldn't want her to be so busy cooking that she doesn't know how to sit at the table and enjoy a meal with Daddy. It's about fellowship first. That's the only point, is fellowship first.
That's it.
Keep yourselves in the love of God. You want to live out of your identity? Let me tell you how to live your purpose every day. Listen, it is possible to fulfill your mission and fail your purpose. For some of you, your mission is to start companies that are going to change the world. For others of you, your mission is to run schools that are going to change the world or teach students that are going to change the world. For others of you, your mission is to enter into the realm of politics and change the world. For others of you, your mission is to preach sermons or teach teachings that are going to change the world. For others of you, your mission is to go out in the street and change lives that are going to change the world. For others of you, your mission is to, I don't know, whatever your mission is. But it's possible to get so caught, and it's not just possible, it's typical to get so caught up in pressing toward that mission that you completely fail at your purpose. Your purpose is to keep yourself in the love of God. Your purpose is not to let a day go by in which you do not actively receive the love of God and reciprocate that love. Your purpose is to love on Daddy and let Daddy love on you. Your purpose is to run into His arms. Your purpose is to sit at His feet, to cling to His word. Your purpose is intimacy. Your mission is fruitfulness. And when you become fruitful to the neglect of intimacy, your fruitfulness becomes ultimately empty. And this is why some of the most successful people in the world are also some of the most miserable people in the world. This is why successful people even kill themselves, because they live out of a fruitfulness that it is devoid of intimacy. Your purpose is far more important than your mission. Meaning, even if it costs you your mission, even if your mission ultimately fails, even if you never go out and change the world, you better make sure you don't fail at your purpose. If my daughter flunks out of school, never gets a job that she's able to keep, has five babies from five different men. God forbid. This is an example. This is a scenario. Even if she fails in the worst ways in terms of making something out of her life, if she keeps coming home to mommy and daddy, we're going to love her for the rest of her life. Do you hear that? She's still Aletheia. She's still my baby girl. Even if she fails in her mission, Even if she lives a missionless life, it doesn't mean she's lived a purposeless life.
Yeah. All right. All right.
Did you get that? If she maintains, but if she separates her heart from us, no longer allows us to love her. If she stops coming home, if she stops letting me give her hugs, and pick her up and hold her in my arms. If she stops letting us love on her, if she loses the priority of our love, but becomes the most successful person in the world. Doesn't mean a whole lot, does it?
All right.
Dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith,
yes,
and praying in the Holy Spirit,
yes,
keep yourselves in God's love while you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. Let's pray.